And we're just going to look at three lovely little verses there, the first three. And then we'll read these together if we're all there. Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. Thus saith the Lord, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Amen. This afternoon's message is walking worthy of Christ. Now, as believers, as those of us who belong to Christ, we are called to live lives that are in step with our Lord's life. We can never be sinless as he was, but we are called to walk in a way that reflects that we are his children, that we are his followers. In other words, we're to be seen as imitators of Christ. In other words, we try to act or be the same. We follow the example that he left for us. You know, and in and of ourselves, that's impossible, because we're told in Romans 7, 18, Paul said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. So here we see the struggle. Of our own, we cannot do what we should do. Now, a true believer will always want to do the right thing, but we have to remember we still battle with that old nature, the flesh. It's there, it's real, it's alive. And the only way to overcome this battle is as we surrender ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit and allow him to lead us in the path of righteousness. Now, this takes discipline, it takes dedication, and it takes, most importantly, a willingness on our part to allow the new nature to rule over the old. Now, we have to hand our old self over, our spirit over to the control of the Holy Spirit and allow him all the access he wants to our life. You know, he yearns for our surrender. He desires control for the reason that we can act and function in a Christ-like way. You know, we are witnesses to this world of what Christ can do when he becomes the centerpiece of a person's life. Now, the moment we accept the truth about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, when we believe in that shed blood and the work at Calvary, we become partakers of his divine nature through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who we receive at the moment we are saved. It's not a second act of grace. Once we place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately the Holy Spirit comes and indwells the believer. And from that moment, we're placed into the family of God. We become one of his children, and we're called to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And our text today clearly explains the walk and service of a believer. Now, our walk is never meant to be independent. We are to be interdependent in the body of Christ. We are to be witnesses to the world, what Christ is about and what he can do. And we listen, we are judged by the world as individuals and as the body of Christ, as his church. Now, as Paul reminds them here, there in verse 1, that he's a prisoner of the Lord. Now, that's not the first time he was a prisoner of the Lord. And he wasn't in prison for doing anything wrong. He's in prison for the sake of the gospel. And there was a time, though, in Paul's life when it was the other way around. There was a time when he was the one who persecuted the church. He was the one who put men and women in prison for the sake of the gospel. But when Paul encountered the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and the Lord showed himself to Paul, Paul became a new man. He was no longer the feared Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had become Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. What a change. He was still feared by people, but it was no longer feared by Christians. He was now one of them. He was feared by the authorities who were trying to stop the spread of the gospel. But for Paul, he never considered himself their prisoner. He was a prisoner for the sake of his testimony for Christ and for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading the other day, there was a man preaching the gospel at a Christian gathering, a Christian concert. He was preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they tried to stop him preaching it. Isn't that amazing? They didn't like what they heard, and this was supposed to be a Christian type of concert. They didn't want the gospel preached. That's incredible. And whether Paul was in prison or whether he's... See, he never ceased to be the Lord's spokesperson. No matter what the situation was, he spoke up for the Lord. Now, in 2 Timothy 1:7, he said, we're told, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause also I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." What a testimony this is. Now, the Christian walk, our Christian service, is not according to man-made rules. It's not up to man-made standards. The Christian service, the Christian walk, does not mean we have to sign some pledge that we will not go here or not go there, that we won't do this or won't do this. We are called to walk and walk worthy of the name Christian. Now, Benjamin Warfield, he is a fairly old Christian, he said, "Christianity is not merely a program of conduct, it is the power of a new life." And sadly, many who profess to be believers today seem to think that the Lord owes them something for being a Christian. They set rules, they set standards, they think they're worthy of them. And in many areas of the liberal and modernistic circles, the thought of suffering for the gospel is not on. They wouldn't agree with it at all. That a desire to battle for souls, to stand for the name of Christ, to take the narrow road in their lives, that they're not even prepared to consider that option. Listen, Jesus no longer walks this earth in his own body. It is in us he finds that earthly walk. He lives within us. He walks within our body. We're the Bible that the world reads. We present to this world the only Christ they're probably ever going to come in contact with. And if the world does not see Jesus in us, living for him, a testimony for him, then we're not walking worthy of the vocation with which we've been called. Now, 2 Corinthians 6:15 is clear. "What concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Listen, as believers, what a blessing. We are the body of Christ. We represent him on this earth. It's by our actions we express to others who Christ is and what Christ is. Those who walk before, the ones we walk before, I should say, measure Christ by the way we live. That's if we witness to them, that is. We prove to others by the way we walk, there has been a change of heart, that we are new creatures, that behold all things anew, and the old things have passed away. See, there's a new force at work in our lives, and I'm not talking about some magical power or self-will. It's a real person. We are filled with the Spirit of Christ. He is the one who now motivates our lives. We live for Him. We allow Him access to all that we are, and we take His nature in its place. Hebrews 2:10 tells us, or verse 9 I'll start with, that we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man, for it became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, for both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He's not ashamed to call them brethren. Isn't it amazing? Christ uncrowned Himself so that we could have a crown. Isn't that amazing? He put off His royal robes to put on our rags. He came down from heaven to keep us out of hell. He fasted 40 days and nights so that we may feast with Him for eternity. He came from heaven to earth so He could send us from earth to heaven. What a wonderful God we have. And the Lord is not ashamed to call us brethren. Incredible. How often have we been ashamed of some of our brethren? Amen. I know in our families there's a few skeletons in every closet. But not with the Lord. He takes us skeletons and all. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. He was willing to taste death for us, to suffer physically, emotionally, mentally on our behalf. He wasn't ashamed to be stripped of all His glory for us. And like Paul, do we declare that, like Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Or do we at times, we're ashamed to speak up. We're ashamed to walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. Are we considered an enemy of the world? Do the worldly desire to silence our testimony? Or are we fitting in with barely making a difference at all? You know, when the Israelites journeyed in the Old Testament time, the tabernacle was carried by the tribe of Levi, and it was in the midst of the people. It actually walked in their presence, Numbers 1:50 to 54 there. It was called the Tabernacle of Testimony. And in the same manner, Jesus says to us in 2 Corinthians 6:16, in the last part of it, He says, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be My people. You see, in the New Testament era, in the New Testament economy, in our time, God not only dwells among His people, He now abides within them. And 1 Peter 2:9 and 10 tells us, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Now, many people say that's for the Jew only, but my question is that the Jews were always a people of God, weren't they? They were always a people of God. So believers in their daily walks were to express both the life of the body, the presence of righteousness in our daily lives. You know, if you're saved, you're absolutely a new creation in Christ. But brothers and sisters, we are much more than that. Listen, we possess the divine nature. That's an amazing thing. That must be the greatest miracle of all, Christ in us. That means we're to produce righteous living, a righteous walk. The fruit we bear on the outside testifies for what's on the inside. And as spiritually minded believers, we're to be imitators of our Lord. It's amazing, you know, the gift of God, His only begotten Son, makes us one with Christ. We are born into the family of God. We become a member of the body of Christ. And the graces produced in our life by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit show and manifest that newness of life in our daily walk. And it's not by us, because what John 1:12 tells us, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And because we are sons of God, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, we should bring glory and honor to our great God. Amen? That's what we should be doing. We most certainly are to be an example of grace. We should be an epistle read by man. That's what Paul says, Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. What's he saying there? A prisoner. He says, Paul's saying, I'm a prisoner. I'm locked up. Why? For the sake of the gospel. But you believers, you're free. Your responsibility is now greater than mine. I'm in prison. You mustn't use your freedom to satisfy your own needs, your own desires, your own pleasures. Grace doesn't abound so sin can abound. You must walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. And it's interesting, that's the only time the word vocation is used in the Word of God. And it means it's a bidding. It's a call to order. In other words, it's a command, a summons that we perform a certain function. What is that? To be imitators of Christ, to walk worthy of Him. It's a word that means we enter into a certain career with which one believes they've been called. The question is, what do we believe God has called us to do and to be? Now, even in a dungeon, Paul's testimony was a true testimony to the guards that were around him, but these believers had a much greater opportunity to witness than Paul did. You see, you and I as Christians are read of men whether we know it or not. They watch us, they listen to us, they pay attention to what we say and what we do. They check out the places we go, the things we say, the company we keep, the entertainment we enjoy. And as representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, in a wicked and evil world, we should be very careful as to what we do and how we walk. Very careful. I remember two men talking once, and I knew them. And one went into a bottle store and the other one was already in there. And they couldn't wait. They were shaking hands. I'm so glad to see you here. But what about all the lost who knew them and seen them there? You know, in Paul's letters, he refers to our calling in Philippians 3:14 as a high calling. 2 Timothy 1:9, a holy calling. Hebrews 3:1, a heavenly calling. And we're to walk in a way that's worthy, and here's a 3-point outline for somebody if they want it, to a high, holy, heavenly calling. See, this is a divine call from God himself. You know, we're not to drift through this life. We have a divine call through the gospel and in our hearts to follow the direction God sets for us. We are to seek out his will, his purpose, his plan at all times, no matter what direction we take in life, for family, for employment, for friends, for everything. And this call is worthy of all honor because it comes from the Lord. Listen, we are not saved by some half-hearted salvation that barely gets us out of trouble when we enter into the Christian life. We take on a great and meaningful calling, one with purpose and plan, one that is excellent in all that it's supposed to do because it's God's call upon our life. You see, as believers, our purpose is to glorify God in our daily lives. It is to glorify God in our place in his church. It is to bless the world with the good news of salvation. And the responsibility rests with us. And notice we're called. In other words, we're not driven. We're not forced. People can choose to obey God's voice or choose to disobey, and even though they are free from all this being forced to do things, we are definitely not free from the responsibility God has given us to walk worthy of Christ. Because God has a right to call wherever he wills or wants. And Jesus has laid under us certain obligations through his sacrifice. Now, verse 2 and 3 of our text, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, this lowliness, this meekness, see, this is a call upon every believer to a deep humility as compared to pride. And this is only recognized or produced, I should say, when we recognize our weaknesses, our ignorance, and our total dependence upon God. Now, we have reason to be lowly and meek before God, because that's what Christ cherished in his earthly walk. He was meek and lowly. He was also content as the representative of man to take whatever place the Father wanted him to take. You know, it's beneath many Christians today to pick up a broom. It's beneath many Christians today to offer the hand of friendship. It's beneath many today to sweep out a bathroom, to serve in a kitchen. It's beneath many to esteem others better than themselves. And yet these are the very things God glorifies people in and through. And we have reason to be meek and lowly because we've been personally involved in sin, and much of it is still there through that old nature of the flesh. And it's with fellowship with Christ, in the way of faith in Christ, that we have any Christian worth at all. And if we have reason to be lowly before Christ, how should we then be arrogant towards anyone else? Shouldn't we be keeping ourselves in the background? We're told in Romans 12:3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." Verse 10 in that chapter says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another." And in our text, verse 3 of Ephesians 4, endeavouring, we work at it. That's our goal, our principle, to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And that word endeavouring, you know, it means make an effort. Be prompt and earnest. Give diligence to what we're doing. What is that? To keep unity in the body. How? Through the work of the Holy Spirit in each and every believer surrendered to Christ. How do we do that? Because we're exhorted. In other words, we're warned to grieve not the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30. We're warned to quench not the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5. And we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. And we should be spending quite a bit of time searching the Scriptures, learning the truth concerning the ministry of God's Spirit in and through us in this day of grace. You know, the old Holy Spirit's not just some influence. You can't grieve an influence. When we speak of grief, we're speaking of personality, a real thing. As we learnt this morning, God's real. Grief is connected with feelings, and feelings is connected with personality. And to understand the Spirit in a person persuades us from sin to holiness. And when we're conscious of His feelings, we're inspired to walk worthy before Him. And to realize our walk will either please or pain the Spirit. It will produce a zeal to be holy. And we have to think, when we grieve the Spirit of God, we grieve a loving, caring friend. We grieve Him deeply because His love is divine love. And when we trouble the Spirit, brothers and sisters, we trouble ourselves. But when we walk pleasing Him, we find we're filled with great joy, the joy of the Lord. And the Holy Spirit longs to fill us. And when we are filled with Him, He flows out of us. And what does He do? Into the lives of others, and we become an influence upon them. We live for each other's benefits. We speak to one another, not against one another. Listen, when you find carnal-minded religious people who fight against the deeper things of the Spirit, you'll usually find that fellowship with them is marred, it is broken, and it's broken by gossip and backbiting. It's broken through bitter criticism. Bitter criticism. And I say bitter criticism because all criticism is against someone else, and it is always bitter. And I say this in love, where every one of us are guilty of it. Every one of us. And the only deliverance from this sort of terrible sinfulness is by way of the Holy Spirit. Endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, once God, the Spirit, controls the life, all these frictions, all these disruptions diminish. You know, the desire to walk contrary to how God calls us to walk goes away, just like chaff blown away in the wind. And what a blessing it is to to take away criticism and backbiting and replace it with peace and harmony. But it comes only as we surrender to His control, and only as He is recognized and allowed to take the place in our heart that He commands. And then we walk in unity before a wicked and dying world. In other words, we walk worthy of Christ. Amen? Amen. I just want to share something about a Chinese farmer I was reading, and I'll be finished. After this Chinese farmer had the cataracts removed from his eyes, he made his way away from the Christian compound and went back into the interior of China. And a few days had passed before this missionary doctor looked out the bamboo window of his hut, and he noticed this man who had formerly been blind holding the front end of a very long rope. And as they came out of the jungle, so to speak, in a single file and holding the rope behind him were several dozen Chinese people who the farmer had rounded up and led back to this doctor who had worked what he called the miracle in his eyes. All these people were blind. What a recommendation. Restored sight was cause enough for this man to want to share what happened to him with those who were in the like condition he used to be in. And so it is with the gospel of Christ. So it is walking worthy of Christ. Amen. We have a desire to walk and imitate Him. Because we were once lost and dead. We were once lost and taking part in the wickedness of sin, in drunkenness. And you just read the list in Galatians 5. We were there. But no longer, we've been set free. And we too, like this man, should get out there with a rope and start getting hold of people who are like what we once used to be and bring them to Christ. That's walking worthy of Christ. And it can only be done as we be Spirit-filled Christians. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the afternoon. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace upon it. Thank You, Father, for knowing, Lord, that greater is He that is in You than he that is in this world. Lord, may we not just say those words, may we live them and allow You full reign in our hearts. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.